Thinking about Christmas. And this week I started thinking about Advent, because next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent, right? The time we prepare for the coming of the Lord. Remind us that people prepared for his first coming and that we prepare for his second coming. It's just a reflection and a reminder of a delightful season. We light candles and read some readings that they read all over the world for Advent season. And it's a delightful time. And so I started thinking about Christmas carols, because they're always fun. Oh, they're amazing. He's given me this. Yeah. Well, they mean a lot to us, Brian. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and some of them do key changes midway. Yeah. I hear you. It's hard being a musician in this. But. I guess. Okay. Got it again? Okay. Well, there you go. I'm my own tech. I was thinking about Christmas carols, and you know, there are three Christmas carols, really, because it's all about the birth of Jesus and the season that we're in. But in the book of Luke, in the first couple of chapters, there's three. There's Mary's Magnificat, where she is blessed when she finds out that she's pregnant, and she says, you know, who am I that I would carry the Son of God? And it's an amazingly beautiful carol or praise for the Lord. And there is Zechariah's. Zechariah is a priest, and he has this Benedictus, they call it, where he, and we're going to look at that today, the Benedictus of what he is able to say after God has struck him, and he can't speak for 9 months. It's an amazing thing. And then there's the angels as they greet the shepherds and glory to God in the highest, you know? The Gloria. Three Christmas carols that we get to look at in there. And we get to sing other ones during the year, but it's just so neat to be able to... Were you there the whole time? I looked back there and I thought you were gone. Yeah. I had a problem, but I fixed it. Okay, thanks. So I want to look at Luke chapter 1. And it's actually in verse 68 that this is Zechariah's, it's called Zechariah's prophecy as a heading in the version of the Bible that I read right now. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, verse 68. For he has visited and redeemed his people. So chapter 1, verse 68, and going to 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, and to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, speaking to John, the baptizer, we call him. He's not a Baptist. I think I think he's more of a Pentecostal, but John the Pentecostal. So. But he's a baptizer anyway. You will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunshine shall visit us from on high, sunrise shall visit us from on high, and give light to those who sit in darkness, and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. So it gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And we get to know Jesus as the Prince of Peace, right? That's his kingdom, the kingdom of peace. He's so good. I came across a quote from Blaise Pascal. Anybody know him? He's a philosopher and a mathematician from the 17th century, 1600s. He said, all of humanity's problems, so this is a bright guy, right? He's still viewed as a bright guy today, ahead of his time. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. That was a problem back then. All of their phones and digital devices were of stone at that time. They hadn't come into the age of apples. But he's able to see that our problems are kind of wrapped up in, we don't give ourselves a chance to wind down a little. We think that the best way is to keep busy all the time. And today it's even more of a problem, because even when you're alone and normally would have that time, you've got something in your hand or something on the screen, or, you know, like it's just harder and harder and harder to do. And so I wanted to look at Zechariah this morning. I looked at Cal Newport. He wrote a book called Digital Minimalism, Choosing a Focused Life in a Noisy World. Our culture is paying the price for our compulsive connectivity, our constant snapping, chatting, tweeting, posting, liking, and swiping have become a nervous twitch that shatters uninterrupted time into shards too small to support the presence necessary for an internal life. So his concern, this is a non-Christian, right? He's just speaking as a scientist. And he's concerned for us that our proclivity to be on a device and be doing something is taking away something that is very vital to our personhood. He says, in other words, we can't seem to stand solitude and silence anymore, and it's killing us. He points out that our solitude deprivation, as he calls it, is one of the significant causes of much of our cultural anxiety, angst, and the rising rates of depression and suicide. It's a state in which you spend close to zero time alone with your own thoughts and free from the input of other minds. And that's a concern. That's a concern more and more and more as the doctors become aware of it. Thing is, we weren't wired for constant connectivity. Our brains need time to rest, reflect, and process. Solitude and silence allow our brains the space to clarify hard problems and regulate our emotions and strengthen our relationships. Like, God made us in a way that we need a time of solitude. Not just our sleeping time, but we need a time to just kind of sit and reflect. He built in a day, in a week, 1 in 7, that we're supposed to take this time. But we know better than that, right? We're way smarter than that. Computers, when I first started reading about them back in the early 60s, were supposed to make our lives easier and to make our lives less busy. We would have more casual time, more recreational time. How's that working for you? Yeah, it is the opposite, isn't it? Yeah. It's a funny thing. Like, they sold us a bill of goods. Like, we would accept all of this stuff because one day it's going to work and we will be less busy. But now we're more busy. And it's not doing us a good thing. So this guy Newport, his idea is what he calls digital fasting. So every now and then, just put it all down. Listen to the silence there. Like, everybody thinking, does he mean me? Can't mean me. It's no problem for me. So anyway, Luke begins our Advent story as an example of imposed silence. Not only allows for deeper reflection, but also for deeper faith and an opportunity to listen to God. Right? I heard Candace say that we need to do that this morning. That was a good preach, by the way. If you didn't get it, I'm sure it'll be on the website. To listen to God and discern what God is really up to in the world and in our lives. So we look at the first chapter of Luke, and we see Zechariah. He's an old priest. He's in Jerusalem because it's his tribe's time to minister. They've been called. They would take turns, the Levites, in coming into Jerusalem for different times and to minister before the Lord, and so that, you know, one group wasn't always at it and just get worn out and end up hopping on the grill themselves. So he's in town. He lived not far away from Jerusalem, several miles outside the city, and his division was to perform the regular temple liturgy. He had a wife named Elizabeth, and she had been barren for all the years of her life. No babies. And so we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the Bible calls them righteous before God, even though being barren at that time was looked at as a curse. We don't see it that way now because Jesus hung on a cross to take our curse. He became a curse to take our curses. But at that time, that's the way they viewed barrenness. And so the Bible, wanting to make sure that we didn't understand them that way, says that they were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. That's in verse 6 of chapter 1 of Luke. Zechariah wasn't thinking about any of that. Zechariah was chosen by Lot to be, not Lot the person, by picking straws, sort of, to be the one who ministered to God this day. So this old priest is getting ready to go into the holy place. And it's a big deal. Like, if I were doing it, I might want to take a selfie on my way in. You know, wait until I had 3 or 4 likes from Brian and John. But he didn't do that. It was a big deal for him to go into the holy place. And he is pumped to do this. It may be the only time in his whole life he went into this thing. And so Zechariah is looking forward to an encounter with God. This is going to be really good. So he's going to go and burn incense at the altar. And what a moment that would be for him. In the midst of all his ordinary, the stuff he was trained to do in worshiping, God sends an angel to talk to Zechariah in that place. So there's only Zechariah, the temple furnishings, and the angel. And it's the angel Gabriel. Yeah, so nothing like having the best of the best. Yeah. And so the angel Gabriel is the angel that God seems to use to declare to people that they're, or to women that they're pregnant. But this time he's talking to Daddy. Your wife is pregnant. You know, so he's Gabriel begins when he speaks to Zechariah, and you know that, like, we live in a day and an age where people say, oh yeah, I see angels all the time. No, because the first thing Gabriel says is, do not be afraid. Yeah. The guy just soiled himself, you know. You know you're in the presence of holiness all of a sudden, you know, like when Isaiah recognizes he's in holiness territory, he says, I am unclean, a man of unclean lips, you know. Zechariah is told by Gabriel, don't be afraid. So if that's the first thing you say, it's not like, I bring you greetings from heaven. Everyone that has gone before you says hi. You know? Don't be afraid. I don't know that he was able to do that. Your prayer has been heard. That's verse 13. Now, doesn't that... Don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Don't you just wish some days that you could hear that? You actually heard that, Lord? You actually listened to my prayer? You've got all this stuff on the go, and you actually care for me? And you're going to pay attention to my prayer? But he does. Every one of us. He listens to every prayer. And your prayers have been heard as well. It cannot help but be heard. Let me tell you. The difference between the time when there was heavens of brass and the times that we live in, where your like your prayers would just hit the ceiling, you know, that those days, is that he lives inside of you now. Every prayer of yours is heard. It resonates with him. The very vibrations of your body take that prayer to him. He hears every prayer. He hears every whisper. He hears everything that you wished you could put into words. He is there, and he hears your prayer. It's an amazing thing. So he tells Zechariah that Elizabeth is pregnant, and this thing that you've been praying for, a son, is on his way. The angel tells the old priest that he and his wife will have a son who will grow up in the mold of the prophet Elijah and prepare the way for God's Messiah. So cool. Gabriel would later spread the news to a young girl in Nazareth named Mary, who would bear the Messiah into the world. So when Zechariah gets the word from the angel in the temple that his prayer has been answered and the thing he had hoped for his whole life was about to become reality, he responds not in faith. Interesting, eh? But in anxiety and doubt, worthy of his forebears, Abraham and Sarah, he says, "How will I know that this is so? Will I, an old man, and my wife, who's getting on in years?" He's before an angel. The angel brings him a word. Like, this is miraculous. He's told not to be afraid. Let's get it together here. Dial down. And then he hears the word. How am I going to know this is true? Well, like you run into angels every day, and they lie to you. But it's a human condition. Zechariah is in a human condition. He has prayed so long for this thing and so often that there is no faith in his prayer. It's become a rote prayer to him. There may have been in the beginning, but it's a long term, and you don't have the zeal that you once had. You don't have the push and the drive that you once had. And so doubt starts to naturally creep into all that we're doing. And if God hasn't answered it within the 30 seconds of our microwave timer, then it's too long. And he really is mad at me, and he's not going to answer me. But he's never mad at you. That's all been dealt with. He will never be mad at you. You are not a disappointment to him. He knew exactly who you were when he called you and wooed you. He knew exactly what you would be doing. And whatever it is you're doing right now that you think keeps you from him, he saw that, and he still loves you. He is not mad. He is not mad. He's so good. So we're in this place where we would probably, I know I would act the same way. I know that prayers I've prayed just for the last 2.5 years doesn't seem like they get heard. Didn't you hear what I said, Lord? Didn't you hear what I asked? I begged and I pleaded and I asked as a friend and I asked as a servant and I asked as all the different ways that we ask. And didn't you hear that? Why is it not turning out the way that I hoped? Why is it not turning out the way that we had heard the prophecies of old? And so you, doubt starts to creep in. And so, you know, I understand Zechariah. I do. And most of us should. Like many of us in a distracted world, the old priest wants some assurance, a sign. Now, there's a problem. Give me a sign. God answered that prayer very quickly. Zechariah doesn't believe that he's approved by the only one whose opinion really matters in his life. So the sign that the angel offers to Zechariah, and to many of us actually, is a sign of silence. Give me a sign, he's asking. So God makes him mute. He's not able to say a thing. Amazing. I would write on my tablet, could I have a different sign? I have a tablet. So he's silent. Now, it's interesting. I find it interesting, the parallels here. Because we look in the Old Testament, and God tried to talk, and God tried to talk, and God tried to answer the people. And at the beginning, he would talk directly to at least one, but he showed himself through the pillars of fire and cloud, and he was just always there for the people. And then they got tired of that, and they went into the promised land, and he started to speak through a designated person, you know, a prophet or a judge. And they didn't like that. The people of Israel didn't like that. I don't like hearing from God the way you're saying it. God's not happy. And I want happy news. And so I'm going to go and worship Ashtoreth and, you know, Baal and all of those other ones, because they seem to give me the things that I want. But God wanted to talk to them. So he always had somebody there to talk to them. And they rejected and killed the prophets. And then they got a king. And the king's messed up, because everybody else around us has kings. Let us have a king. And the kings were not all that they were cracked up to be, and they didn't follow God any better than the rest. And so at one point, 400 years before Christ, he became silent. God himself became silent. 400 years until this time we're reading about here. 400 years he put himself in a place of a sign of silence. It's amazing, because what does he send to us? What does it say in the beginning of John? In the beginning was the Word. So after 400 years of silence, what does he send? His Word. The living Word. The living Word comes in a time of silence. He breaks the silence with the living Word of God. So amazing, this God of ours. So Zechariah has this sign of silence. And what is... Imagine Zechariah coming out. Like, he knows the routine. He's been in there. He's seen all of his buddies. Everybody has the stories. You know, when I was in there, well, I started a trip when I came out, and boy, I was, you know, like, all of those stories are there. So Zechariah is coming out, and he knows that he's supposed to have a word of blessing that he heard from God for the people. That's part of his job as he comes out. And so he comes out from the holy place, and he can't talk. Everybody that's there knew that he could talk when he went in, but he's coming out and he can't talk. And so you can imagine the sign language that was, you know, No can talk. No blessing today. So what would the people have thought at that point? God doesn't love us. There is no blessing coming for us. And yet, there was blessing. So amazing. So amazing. Zechariah, in silent frustration and fear, no doubt, and his fear turned to joy just days after his return home. So some miles away from Jerusalem, he returns home, and Elizabeth is there, and Elizabeth tells him that she is with child. The joy that he would have felt, knowing that he'd heard it. While Zechariah is quiet, she exclaims with joy, and it says this in verse 25, chapter 1. This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among my people. The disgrace that she had felt for all of her years, whether she's 90 or whatever she is, he took it all away. The silence doesn't mean that God wasn't with Zechariah. It meant, like it had with the people of Israel, that they had to learn to press in. Zechariah had to press in this time to see what it's about. He couldn't be occupied with telling his stories. He would have been a teacher. He would have been someone that worked with other people. And he couldn't do that, so he would have had to press in. Now, the people of Israel, during that 400 years, the idea was when you take away something, you create a hunger. You create a thirst. And people should be pressing in rather than pulling away and forgetting about that God. It's to create a hunger and to draw people into that place. So Zechariah is silent for 9 months. And for anybody that's been used to speech, been used to communication, that would have been hard. Not as hard as his wife, of course. Her 9 months would she had whatever comes with pregnancy, but it's always hard. You know, some of them are delightful, as it turns out, but in the end, it's delightful. So 9 months go by, and this silence is both a sign and a gift, a chance to hear the depths of God's saving mission that was coming to reality through his own impossible family. What that would have done for Zechariah and Elizabeth and for all of those that knew him, the fame would have spread. Like we heard testimonies this morning. The testimony would have gone back and forth in Israel that this old couple, just like Abraham and Sarah, are going to have a baby. That's a sign. He was struck mute when he was in the presence of God. This is a sign for us. We haven't heard from God all this time. And so Zechariah, the baby's born. He holds up the baby, and his first words are a song of praise. 9 months of silence. Plenty of time to compose something in his heart, and he begins with, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them."
Hallelujah.
9 months of not being able to communicate, holding this promise in his hands, this gift in his hands, he begins to pray. He doesn't say, "Who's going to make a Tim's run right now? who can get me a cup of coffee?" He says, "Blessed be God." And what it's about is the whole of the people. It's not, "I am so blessed. My wife and I are so blessed." It's all of us. He catches the significance because for 9 months, he's had an opportunity to press in, to move into God like he hasn't before. It is so exciting. He is blessed, and they call it the Benedictus. And I think it's the first Christmas carol. A carol is a song of praise and promise. Just listen to what he says. This is verse 69 I'll start with. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us. Do you hear the promise that he's coming with? He hasn't seen a Savior yet he's a man of faith. God has spoken to him, and he uses the past tense. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies, the biggest enemy being death, and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown his mercy, promised to our ancestors, and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, and grant us that, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. His silence is broken. He's crazy happy about having a kid that he's waited all this time for. And yet he hears the voice of God speaking to his people. And that's what he brings us. It's an amazing story. Speaks the ultimate word in the form of a Savior after a long time of silence and waiting. And so he continues on as he looks on this child. And he says, starting in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins." Did you notice what John the Baptizer, what he would do? He would baptize them for the forgiveness of sins. Amazing. He did what his daddy prophesied. "By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us and give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." This baby John will grow to be a prophet in the manner of Elijah, a throwback to the Old Testament prophets. It's an amazing thing. Now, John was prophesied to be a prophet like Elijah, making way for the Messiah. Jesus says about John, "There is none greater." Right? As an Old Testament man. Just because we're reading from the New Testament, what we call the New Testament, doesn't mean that the world is in the New Covenant yet, right? So Jesus lived his entire life as an Old Covenant man. John was an Old Covenant man. He was the last of the great prophets of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't start until the church starts, right, in Acts. So all of the stuff prior to that is still Old Covenant. The New Covenant was not enacted yet. And so John lived his life as the greatest of the prophets, having seen the Messiah. and making way for the Messiah in a physical way. Astounding stuff. We don't have a lot of John's words. But with Jesus saying that kind of stuff about him, he must have been an amazing man to listen to. Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, is one of praise and promise, and it comes only after a time of silence. Advent is a time of waiting silently, a time to slow down, be observant, to listen, and to expect the unexpected. This is a time of year when we can be the busiest of our entire year, the calendar year. I feel in my heart that God's calling us to take just a little time during this season. Just a little time. And be away from the screen. And be away from the busyness. And just to press in to Him. To hear His voice. If you can't hear His voice, just be quiet. Because your brain needs it. The scientists will tell you that. Your brain has to have a downtime in order to function properly. It brings on anxiety and depression and other things if you don't. So just be silent for a bit during this season. Make a point of, I'm going to make a point of at 1 hour a week, and it's going to be this time, just to be silent before God. And see if you can stand to be alone in a room, as Blaise Pascal said. He said that's the biggest problem of mankind. Can't do it. See if you can and prove him wrong. See if you can hear God in this season. And not just the words of everybody else and all of the songs and all of the carols and all of the busyness and all of the stuff that they try to sell you everywhere and all the stuff that we fall into and all of the family and all of busy, busy, busy. See if you can find a place of solitude and quiet like Zechariah did, like the whole world did while they were waiting for Jesus to be born. 400 years of it. But find a place where you can reflect and refresh and rest. So, so wonderful. Would you guys be able to play another song? You want to say something? Oh. Uh-huh. Just a sec. Share it with everybody.
So the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. His name means that. Elizabeth means my God is an oath.
Yeah.
So even their names meant something, right? Very, very intriguing story.
All of our names mean something, yeah. You know? Yeah. Would you know that one, the last one you're saying? It just fits with this preach. So if you're up to that, yeah. You want to do a Christmas song? You guys ready for that? Well, we will be blessed no matter what you bring. So let's stand and reflect while we sing, and I'll come back and pray with everybody.